May the Lord help us to appreciate something of what Isaiah saw. And in that connection, I would like to use a very brief prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, written probably 400 or more years, and written this particular one by Thomas Cranmer, one of the leaders of the English Reformation. And here it is. Join with me if you will. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us that we may hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them in such a way that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And with the Lord's help, we would like particularly to look at verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. What do you like when you go to bed? Perhaps you're like me. You read a little. You get warm. You put the light out. And then what? Will the vaccine deal with the variants from South Africa or Brazil, or wherever else variants are going to come from? What's happening in our world, in our town? What's the COVID doing? We heard this afternoon about a death in Rigmore from COVID. We heard this afternoon about a COVID case in Lewis. Who's going to pay for all the borrowing? Are there going to be any financial resources or reserves left? How long is this going to go on for? Will my children have a job? And what about my grandchildren and their education? And when we'll get back together to sing in church? And so it goes on. Maybe you have some of these thoughts after you put the light out. Well, I believe there is something to deal with these thoughts in these verses and in this part of Scripture. May you and I see it and taste it and enjoy it together. Isaiah, his name means God is salvation. He saw Jesus as King, Savior, and Conqueror. He saw him as the servant who endures the direst of sufferings, which proves to be the way of salvation. Isaiah recognized that all the Levitical sacrifices, and there were lots of them, they were not enough. Only a person had to resolve the problem of the human condition. And that person had to be perfect. Isaiah frequently calls him, the servant of the Lord. And we call him Jesus. This part of Scripture we read is called the fourth of the servant songs in Isaiah. There are eight, at least eight, New Testament references to these verses we read. And in this servant song, we are shown that the servant must suffer if he is to bring light to the nations. The seed must die before fruit is brought forth. Isaiah is, as it were, saying, watch this. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 52, there's the hint of it. Watch this. The Lord has bared his holy arm, and all nations are going to see it. His holy arm. Think about these three words, his holy arm. What a helpful expression for us in our current burden, weakness, and sin. It's there in the next chapter at the beginning, chapter 53, verse 1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We sing it often. Well, we used to. We long to do it again. Psalm 77, verse 15. To thine own people with thine arm thou didst a redemption bring. Psalm 89. Thou hast an arm that's full of power. Psalm 98. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. In John chapter 12, verse 41, John tells us that Isaiah said these things that he had just said or repeated in John 12 because he saw the Lord's glory and spoke of them. And Romans speaks that Isaiah spoke boldly. Now, shouldn't there be something there for yourself and myself? If we see something of the Lord's glory, should we not speak of them? If we see something of the Lord's glory, should we not speak of them with boldness? So let's get nearer to verse 13. The first part of it is, the servant shall act wisely, or prosper, or succeed. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. My servant shall succeed. But most particularly, I would like to concentrate our thinking and our attention around three words that are in this verse. In the ESV, they are high, lifted up, and exalted. In the NIV, they are raised, lifted up, and highly exalted. And I found it helpful to read that Alec Mateer, the Old Testament scholar, actually used these three words himself in his translation of Isaiah. Raised, lifted up, and highly exalted. With God's help, I would like to have this line or these three words riveted in our minds and hearts and memories so that we will, today or right now, worship the Lord Jesus. And so that we may have better thoughts on our pillow, better conversation with our family and with our friends. Why not speak about things that are honest and good and pure and true? Here they are. He was raised, lifted up, and highly exalted. That we may have better thoughts in our pillow, better conversation, so that we would be joyful, hopeful, content, and become like Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild, esteeming others better than ourselves, loving community, because we are captivated by the loveliness of Christ. And if we get there by His Spirit, by being drawn by the Spirit of God, we will not be weary. You'll not be faint in your mind. May we all sense his holy arm underneath, around, behind, before, above, and go into whatever the uncertain future holds, leaning on the everlasting arms. And if you don't know him, if you don't trust in him, if you haven't met with Jesus, his arm is outstretched to you this evening in the gospel. Take his hand. Hear him say, "Come to me," and you'll get rest. If somebody is raised or lifted up or exalted, he must have been somewhere low beforehand. Jesus tells us himself in John's Gospel, "He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man," he descended. We have that beautiful, helpful answer in question 27 of the Shorter Catechism, "Wherein consisteth Christ's humiliation?" Now, I hope you know the answer already. If you don't, learn it. Get a hold of it. Christ's humiliation consisteth in his being born. And that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Yes, there was the virgin's womb, a fetus. Yes, there was the stable in Bethlehem. Yes, there was the poverty of no place to lay his head. Yes, there was the loneliness of the wilderness, but there was much more. There was the rejection of the crowd. There was the forsakenness he endured from his friends which he had chosen. They all forsook him and fled. But the words of this servant song must direct our thinking to what that descended involved. Chapter 52, verse 14, the next verse. People were shocked by the sight, more disfigured than anyone, beyond your imagination, no splendor at all. I remember in 12th October 1984 watching the telly. It was the night that the Conservative Party conference was bombed by the IRA in the Grand Hotel, Brighton. And one of the indelible memories I have of that night was Norman Tebbit being taken out of that building. Ruined and wrecked the building was, and so was Norman Tebbit's face. His face was so pained, covered in grey dust, the picture of absolute desolation. That's nothing in comparison to what we have here. What did he endure? 53 verse 2. What was he like? He was like a root out of dry ground. You didn't notice it. You were walking down the canal, you were walking in the garden, and there's a root of no consequence, no form, no beauty. Verse 4, smitten, oppressed. Verse 7, like a lamb being slaughtered. Why? Again, We need to think about what these verses say. 53 verse 4, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Verse 5, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Our empty worship. Our sitting, listening, criticizing. Our absence from the means of grace. Our setting our heart on worldly emptiness. Our hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you know we aren't. Our disobedience. Our reliance on our own confidence. Our flattery of others. Our enjoyment of flattery from others. The Lord laid on him. Then verse 8, stricken for the transgression of his people. Then there's this. And Samuel Rutherford put it so pointedly, God's wrath was very hell to Christ. That's the answer to Moses' question, isn't it? Psalm 90, verse 11, who knows the power of thy wrath? A sinner in hell for 10,000 years, he doesn't know it. It's still the wrath which is to come. Then there's chapter 53, verse 10. When his soul makes an offering for guilt. Verse 11, the anguish of his soul. Verse 12, he poured out his soul to death. The guilt for sins of our lives. Guilts for the sins we know about. And the multitudes we don't know about. He dealt with it. We have an expression that we use quite often these days. He nailed it. Well, that's what he did. He nailed it. He fixed it. Nailed to the tree. David Dixon, who was the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in 1640 or so, and he was the chair of divinity at Edinburgh University, left us this expression, our Lord took upon his shoulders the dunghill of the sins, crimes, and vile deeds of his people. There could be nothing more unseemly for his holy majesty. Our Lord took upon his shoulders the dunghill of the sins, crime, and vile deeds of his people. There could be nothing more unseemly for his holy majesty. William, I thought you were going to deal with three words. What's happened? Well, here they are now. I'm going to try now the three words. Raised, lifted up, and exalted. Raised. Matthew tells us about the ladies at the tomb. Two Marys. It was guarded. They were anxious. They were saying to each other, who will roll away the stone for us? We're not strong enough. It's a big thing. And it was guarded. Then there was an earthquake. Even the guards who were there were trembling. The women looked and were afraid. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. You're seeking Jesus, the crucified one. He is not here. He is risen. What then? With fear and great joy they ran to tell others. Resurrection realization means this: fear and great joy. Then in John chapter 20, Jesus said to the weeping Mary Magdalene in the garden, "Mary, Mary," she knew the voice. Are you the same? When you hear the voice, you know it. Don't you love that hymn? Dear friends of ours, and perhaps many of you, used to sing that hymn often on a Sunday evening. Ian Tallach in Perth, and Reverend R.R. Sinclair in Wick. Boner's wonderful hymn, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, for he has made me glad." Then Jesus said to Mary, "Don't cling to me." What? "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended. I go to my Father and to your Father." He, as if it was saying, he was trying to help her to understand, "I'm going to heaven." Mary, resurrection is but part of the glorious scheme completed when I am ascended and exalted. When I'm here, I'm only accessible to yourselves and to the disciples and to a few more at this time and in this place. But soon there will be a global church from every nation and tribe and tongue. All brothers and sisters with the elder brother and heavenly Father, all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus is raised. Resurrection should impact us each day. And might I say, that's not a very helpful expression. It has to. Resurrection has to impact you and me every day, or life and death are misery. Dirk Williams had been thrown into prison in Asperen, the Netherlands, and was awaiting execution. His crime, he had been baptized as a Christian believer, and he had hosted illicit religious meetings in his home in Holland. Early in 1569, he managed to knot rags into a rope and escape from the prison window. Fleeing for his life, he made it safely across a frozen dike or canal which was near the prison. The jailer was pursuing him. The jailer was a heavier man. The jailer fell through the ice. Hearing his desperate cries for help, Dirk turned back to pull him out of the water. Dirk was recaptured and later burnt at the stake. He was living in the confidence of the peace of the resurrection. May we do the same and be able to say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He was lifted up And I'm taking this as a help to remind us of the Ascension. There they were, the disciples on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. You'll find it in Acts chapter 1. He's done it. He's risen from the dead. He's with us. All things are fixed now. Now they were saying, the disciples, let us get on with it to restore Israel. We're convinced this is the messianic era. This is what we've been waiting for and looking for. Probably the restoration of a military or political kingdom. But gentle Jesus rebuked them. You see, the Lord Jesus had a grander, much greater, grander plan and purpose. You just wait where you are in Jerusalem. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit and power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the world, yes, Crown Drive, Abbon Street, Harris, Dingwall, Aberdeen, Dundee, wherever you are. Then he was lifted up, and a cloud took him away. The disciples stood there gazing. Then two angels in human form spoke to them. Don't just stand looking up into heaven. Look for him coming back in the same way. And in the meantime, go to it. Be his witnesses. So there it is, lifted up. Not only the eternal Son of God took on human nature. He became a person who is both God and man, but also remains a human forever. A human being. The Lord Jesus Christ, now in heaven, ruling everything for you so that you can say with confidence in Psalm 68, sing it. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high. And you can know with confidence Romans 8:28. All things, whatever's happened to you last week, or the week before, or last year, or the last decade, or the last 30 years, or the last 60, or the last 70 years, all things work together for good. Then we're confronted with Stephen. He was about to be executed. Look at him. How can he be so calm and peaceful? A hail of stones being hurled at him. How can he plead? How can he pray, Father, forgive these heartless thugs? He probably didn't even use the word heartless thugs. There's no record of it. He maybe even wasn't thinking of them that way. He said, Father, forgive them. Where did Stephen get that power and that peace? Even when the crowd were shouting, he's ugly, we don't want him here, Stephen was comforted. Why? Well, he tells us. I saw the Lamb standing. I wonder what Stephen might say to you in your trouble. I believe he would say, look, friend, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what people say or do or think. I'm thrilled because of the Lamb on the throne who is for me. And if you are looking to him, he's for you. And you can say, who loved me and gave himself for me? Now, I'm not denying that lockdown is difficult. How often do we hear the expression, these are strange times, these are difficult days, what's the Lord doing? Well, I'll tell you about two guys who were locked down. They had a serious lockdown. I don't think they had windows. They were in stocks. We're told they were in the inner prison. Wouldn't have had much in the way of comfort. There they were, Paul and Silas, in prison. What did they do? They sang and prayed, and others heard them. And I found this week particular comfort in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And this tells us what the Lord was doing and is doing in your lockdown and in Paul and Silas's lockdown. The Lord rejoices over you with gladness and exults over you with loud singing. That's not bad, is it? Raised and lifted up, the third word, exalted. Now you can work on this yourselves. You will have in your memory, I trust, many references in your memory to the word exalted in Scripture. But here's three, or is it four? Philippians 2, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above all name. I sometimes think, as I speak or try to preach, that perhaps I say too much. Perhaps we should let the Word speak. Here it is, Philippians 2, verse 9. God has highly exalted him. Mark 16, verse 19. He was taken up to heaven and set at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, 21. Far above all rule and authority. Verse 22, placed all things under his feet. And there he is, exalted, a prince and a savior with gifts for you. Have you had a gift? Would you like a gift? Well, here are the two ascension gifts. Repentance. And remission of sins. And you know, on that day there's a big gift too, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give you, poor sinner. There's one of the elders in the congregation here whose prayer almost all refers to the wretched sinners. And that's what we are. And here's the righteous judge of all the earth giving to that wretched sinner who's received in this world repentance and remission a crown of righteousness. And so what? He's raised, he's lifted up and exalted, so what? Worship and rejoice. And I would like to leave you with one or two of the many therefores we have in Scripture, particularly in the epistles. Philippians 2, we've referred to that chapter already. Verse 12, therefore, Work out your own salvation. Work at it. Meditate. Pray. Learn. Get to know God and the power of His resurrection. Work it out. Verse 14. Stop complaining and arguing. Come to say with another, I must decrease and he must increase. My late brother Roderick greatly appreciated a story about the men who were in a home asking for a means of grace. What is not asking for an evidence of grace, a mark of grace? And this godly old elder, who obviously knew he was a wretched sinner in himself, took his walking stick between his legs and pressed it down on the floor with a bang and said, down. Can you give us another mark of grace? Down. Can you give us another mark of grace? Down. Here's one or two more, therefore, Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following. Therefore, in view of the fact that he's raised and lifted up and exalted, remember what you were without God and without hope in the world. And know what you now are. You are brought near through the blood of Christ. There's plenty there for us if we'd look for them in the scriptures. Many of you will have heard of and know the story of Johnny Erickson, who as a teenager had a serious accident and became a paraplegic. It's now over 50 years ago. And here's something she says, which shows how the exalted, the raised, the lifted up Saviour gives her such hope. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light and bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives me? No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts and new minds. Only through faith in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. One farther therefore then. And again, you'll know this one. You could point out to me if I misquoted it. It's in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Now, J.C. Ryle did that, and so did John Kennedy. Here's J.C. Ryle. What a marvelous word this is. But I have prayed for you. Peter apparently didn't hear it at the time. But what a boom, what a boon and a balm for all Jesus' failing disciples in the messes we make. We have an advocate with the Father. Is that good, friend? J.C. Ryle calls the intercession the one great secret of a believer's perseverance in the faith. The continued existence of grace in a believer's heart is a great standing miracle. His enemies are so mighty and his strength is so small. The world is so full of snares and his heart is so weak that it seems at first sight impossible for him to reach heaven. Do you feel that way tonight? Because of your weakness and your snares and your sin and your shortcomings and a mess you've made. It's impossible for me to reach heaven. The passage before us explains the safety. He is a mighty friend at the right hand of God. We have an advocate with the Father. John Kennedy in Dingwall was preaching. This is in a book that Malcolm McLean produced. Preaching in Dingwall on the text at a communion season on that text. And appealed to every tempted, tempest-tossed soul in Caithness or elsewhere. Lay all its weight on this glorious advocate. This glorious I. All its guilty yesterday, all its sinful today, all its unknown tomorrow. But I have prayed for you. This glorious I, we have an advocate with the Father. Let us pray together.